We're in Philemon. We're going to talk a little bit about cause and effect today, but maybe this will help illustrate it. I just heard the last part of this study, so I can't tell you the full study, but they were discussing heart attacks. And why is it that Americans have greater number of heart attacks than other people in the world? And so they were trying to figure it out, this cause and effect thing, and they said, well, people in France eat a lot more fat than we do and drink a lot more than we do, but they have far less heart attacks. And people in Italy eat a lot more fat than we do and drink a lot more wine than we do, and they have a lot less heart attacks. So the conclusion is that speaking English gives you heart attacks. So not sure if that's true or not, but people are always trying to find cause and effect. And we're going to see a little cause and effect in this passage of Scripture. So if you look at verse 8, because we're going to be looking at verse 8 through verse 14, and the reason I'm looking at these verses together is these verses comprise one sentence. So we're going to look at this one sentence, and whether or not we'll get through it all today or not, I'm not sure, but we will look at it. Look at verse 8. Follow along as I read. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we look in this great passage of Scripture and this challenge that the Apostle Paul has to his fellow laborer in the faith, Philemon, and that Philemon, this man who's so godly, clearly is a man who has been a big impact in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in this local area, Lord, the saints know that they could come to him because he's a man in great love, would show them and give them great joy, great encouragement, great refreshment. And we know that the request that the Apostle Paul is going to make to him certainly would be something that he would be voluntarily and willingly to do. But as he couches these words and the way he phrases it, Lord, a lot of lessons probably for us as well about what we need to do within the body of Christ for one another, as well as how to ask requests of individuals. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I got the board out. I didn't know if I needed to illustrate, but I'm going to try to do this without the board because the smell of those boards waft through the air, and it bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you, but so we're going to avoid that. So I'm going to start. Does anybody remember? Now, reach back way, way back in your recesses of your mind, English. Remember English in school? Remember in English, there was a thing called a verb. Remember verbs? Okay. What is a verb? Shows action or state of being, right? So action, all right? Now, there's one main verb in this sentence. The sentence goes from verse 8 to verse 14. See all those? Sometimes your translations will show multiple sentences. It's just the nature of translating from one language to the other. It's not right or wrong. It's just different ways to do that. But you need to understand there's one main thing the Apostle Paul is doing in this. One action. And it's at the very beginning. Okay? Notice again. Look at verse 8. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command what is fitting, but rather do all these other things, come all the way down to verse 10. What does it say there? I appeal. See that word appeal? Okay, that's the main verb in the sentence. So what is Paul doing? He's appealing. And what does appealing mean? Begging, pleading, asking, making a request. Okay, now Paul's not demanding. Okay, now some people have read a little pressure in this. We might talk about that as well. But notice he's making a request. Why do you suppose Paul is making a request when in other times when Paul's written, there was no request at all, but there was a guess? a command, a demand. Okay, so he demanded some things and requested other things, right? Where do you think the line is on that? What would the apostle Paul, just take a guess. If someone came in and suggested that God had not inspired the scripture, do you think the apostle Paul would make a request that he would forego that kind of teaching? Why not? It's clearly against scripture. It's clearly an issue of conviction. It's clearly laid out, clearly in scripture, that this is what you do. So the apostle Paul would not make requests in those areas. He would make demands in those areas. Remember even in Galatians, where Paul is with Peter? Remember it says he confronted him to his face? Remember that? Because it wasn't optional. It wasn't optional. This that Paul is dealing with here is not something to be commanded, because we use the word, it's preferential. Now, there's a lot of people in a lot of churches, we understand, that find law in preferences. Okay? Can anybody think of a preference that's been made a law within the church today? King James only? Okay. Anybody others? That's it? Huh? I got too many. Yeah, shirts and dresses. Or look at ties. Head covering. So there's a lot of things that people have made laws out that are preferential. Was Philemon obligated biblically to do what the Apostle Paul is asking him to do? No. Now, here's the flip side of that. Do we make our decisions in life purely on the basis of what's right and wrong? Or sometimes do we need to make a decision based upon what's expedient, what's the appropriate thing to do, even if it's not a matter of right and wrong? Are you afraid to answer that one? Yeah. You do, because sometimes it's right to do. Because sometimes we need to make a decision, a preferential decision, because that preferential decision can help the cause of Christ. Okay, so we need to sometimes make those kind of decisions. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to make this request. He's going to beseech. All right. Now, connected to this main verb in the sentence, his appeal, the main one, he's also going to talk about some secondary actions that are connected to it. Paul says, I am going to make a request of you because something else has happened. There's another activity that's happened. And the first thing he talks about that's happened, that's also in this sentence, is I begot Onesimus. Okay, in other words, he is his son in the faith. That's connected. I'm making this request, and what's connected to this request is something else has happened. Now, would it be important to know that if you're going to make a request, what's the foundation of the request? Right? Oh, you know that? He says, I'm going to make this request because Onesimus is important to me, because I begot him in the faith. We'll see that a little later on. The third thing he says is that he wishes this would take place. He says, I wish, later on in the passage of Scripture, not demand, he says, I wish. Does anybody understand wishing? I hope that it happens, right? I wish this would happen. It's in the subjunctive. The idea is that this is something I'd really like to see take place. I'd go to my kids and say, I wish you'd clean your room. Right? Now, sometimes the kids do what? Fulfill your wishes. What do kids sometimes not do? Fulfill your wishes. And when they don't fulfill your wishes, then what do? You change from a wish to a command, right? Paul's saying to Philemon, he says, listen, I really wish you would do this. This is something I really wish would happen. I hope this is something that moves in the right way. And then he goes to the fourth one, which is serve, and he says that Onesimus had become a person who was serving him. Okay, we'll look at this in more detail in a moment. But the idea is that he says, I'm asking this of you. That's my appeal. I'm appealing to you because Onesimus is someone I've begotten of faith. I'm appealing to you because I really wish this would take place. I'm doing this because Onesimus has become a real servant to me. These are all foundational actions connected to the appeal. Understand that? And so he says, he's become a servant to me. He is helping me. In fact, he says, he's helping me in your stead. And he's also, it says, doing it in a substitutionary kind of way. So all of that, just to outline the verse at first. Now, go back to verse 8. He says, therefore. And do you remember the old phrase? What is therefore? What do you see a therefore? What do you do? All right, you want to find out what it's there for, right? Now, what was Paul just talking about in the previous verses? Who was he talking about? Philemon. What was he saying about Philemon? Was he giving thanks about Philemon's character and what Philemon did for the saints? Isn't that what he was saying? He says, because I know your character, right? Now, do you know someone well enough to know that if you made a phone call to that person today, right this moment, and said, hey, this is going on, I could use your help right now, and you know because of the person's character, you know immediately what you're going to get? Yes. Do you also know people well enough to know that if you called them, even if you're on your deathbed, they may not come? You know people like that as well? Okay, so Paul is asking Philemon, therefore, because he already knows what about Philemon. In all likelihood, he says he already knows he's going to do it. How do you feel when you know someone that you would ask, and no matter what, you could ask that person something, and you know without any doubt, any reservation whatsoever, that person to just be there for you? What does that feel like when you have that? Doesn't it give you joy? Doesn't it give you encouragement? Does he give you refreshment? Right? He says, therefore, because I know all these things, he says about you, he says, I might be very bold. The idea of boldness, and I think in this passage of Scripture, is the idea of a person has freedom of speech. In other words, I know whatever I say to you is okay to say this. I know whatever I say and however I say it and however I ask it, I know I have total freedom to do this, even if I don't say it right. Even if I don't word it correctly, it doesn't make any difference. I have freedom when I talk to you. Do you know there are certain people you would not have freedom to talk to? Because you knew if you talked to them, guess what? Someone might take it the wrong way. How many have ever said something the wrong way? Anybody? Are you glad that every word we have spoken has not been recorded except by God Almighty? Because if God recorded every one of our words, what would happen, folks? Wow. Can you imagine? I've suggested this to husbands and wives going through a difficulty. I said, well, why don't you tape each other's conversations? That way you can have a really good fight. Because it's not going to fix anything, right? He says, I have boldness, I have freedom to talk to you. He says, I'm so confident in your Christian character. He says, I have this great boldness that I can come to you and I can talk to you. And I have so much boldness, he says, that he can make, notice the next word, what could he do if he wanted to? He says, I could command you. I have enough boldness that I could do that. I could come in and tell you, Philemon, I want this done. I want it done now. When I went to school in 68 and I was sitting there at Temple, Dr. Lee Robertson had this, this way about him. And it was like, if he asked for something, how would you feel when he asked for something? You never felt like he asked anything. It was like when he spoke, it was a command, no matter what you did. He just had that about him. Here's the Apostle Paul. We don't know how old he is, but if we judge the timing in the book of Acts correctly, he could be 60 years old at this point in time. And here he is at this point in time, and he says, I could make this a command. He says, I could demand this, he says, of you. I could say, this is what it is. But he says, I'm not doing that. I could command you. And he says, I could command you for this particular reason. Look at the last phrase of verse 8. Why could he command it? Because it's what? See the next word? What's the last word there? Fitting. Describe fitting for me. Okay, right? Appropriate. Okay. Are there appropriate things? Well, certainly, there's appropriate things. There's things that are right and that are fitting for us as believers. He says, I could command this because it would be an appropriate thing for you, Philemon, to do what I'm going to ask. I could command this because it would seem to be the appropriate thing to do. Why? Onesimus' life has changed. He had come to face-to-face with his own sin and been begotten in the faith by the Apostle Paul. His life had now been turned around. So he says it would be an appropriate thing to do something for him. That's an appropriate thing. I could make this a demand if I chose to. And he says, I could do that because I know you. And I know if I ask it of you or demand it of you, what would he do? He would do it. He says, I know I could do this. It's an appropriate thing. But look at verse 9. What's he do different? Yet for, what's the next phrase? I'll go back again. Did Philemon love the saints? Yes. How do you know Philemon loved the saints? Because the saints who came in contact with Philemon had joy, were encouraged, and were refreshed. He says, yet for love's sake, I don't want this to be a demand. He says, I want you to do this because love. How many have ever had someone do something for them and you knew there was this unseen string attached? Ever see one of those unseen strings attached to it? You knew that whatever they were doing, you knew sometime it was going to come back. Oh, don't you remember the thing I did for you? Okay? It's like young couples and you go in and you're going to help your wife with the dishes. Now, you've never helped your wife with the dishes in 45 years. Now, you're helping your wife with the dishes. What would your wife normally say at that point in time? What do you want? Right? The string's attached, right? Now, do you know when a person does something for you, and you know when they're doing this, they say, and you can just tell they're doing it because they love you. What's the difference? Do you feel any different about that? Why do you suppose God placed restrictions in the garden? What did that give man an opportunity to do? They had to decide, right? If there's no restrictions, there'd be no decisions. Apostle Paul has given Philemon a choice. And he's doing that because he understands his character, and he makes this appeal to him. He says, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you for love's sake. I'm making this request to you because it's on the basis of love. And then he inserts a point of view. Look at verse 9 again. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being who? Who is he? Paul the what? Aged. Which what's that mean? Old. Okay. So what? So he's old. What do we do about older people? Supposed to show them respect. Why? Now, why the Apostle Paul? Why would anybody show the Apostle Paul a certain sense of respect to this individual? What had this man done? If he truly around 60 years old at this point in time, and he had come to faith in Christ, it says, you remember in Acts chapter 7, it says the young man, Saul, was holding the garments as Stephen's stoning. He was young there, now he's old. What had Apostle Paul done over all those years in the ministry? What had he done? Did Paul make any sacrifices? Just a few. Had Paul been through the mill? Had he been in prison? Had he been stoned? Had he been abused? He'd been in the ocean, in the deep because of a shipwreck. I mean, Paul had been through it. Now he comes, he's the aged Paul. I don't think this is referring to his office. I think this is referring to his age. because of the usage of the words, even though sometimes people get that confused. But he says, listen, he says, I'm old. And not only am I old, where am I? What's the next phrase say? Where's Paul? I'm in prison. Okay? So if you got a letter from someone that you love and they said, could you do me a favor? I'm in jail. Now, if Jim calls me tomorrow and he says, Tom, could you help me out? I'm in jail. My first question is, why is he in jail? Okay, if I knew that Jim was in jail normally, you know, for the gospel, and he had gone and witnessed, and he was thrown in the jail all the time for the gospel because he was out in front of Walmart passing out tracts or whatever, and they picked up him up and threw him in jail all the time, and he called me. He says, Tom, I'm sorry, I'm in jail again. Okay, could you do me a favor? Could you go mow more grass or take out the trash? I'd say, well, sure, because look at the sacrifices he's making. If he's willing to make those kind of sacrifices, what would that motivate me to do? I want to help him out. I want to help this person, right? So he says, listen, I'm asking this request. I'm old right now. I'm presently in jail and a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm going to make this appeal to you. Look at verse 10. Who's a request for? I read that phrase. I appeal to you for my son. What else? Everybody see that phrase? Let me ask you a question. If you were in jail, who would your request be for? Probably yourself. Probably if you were in jail, your request would be about you. Why? Because you're the one in trouble. You're the one in jail. He's making a request for his son. Now, it's not unusual for the Apostle Paul to call someone that he's led to Christ his son. He does that on more than one occasion with both Timothy and with Titus. And so he appeals to his friend, his new friend here, his son in the faith, Onesimus, whom he says he's begotten him while he's in chains. So in other words, while he's been in jail, in prison, who gets saved? So let me ask you a question then. Why was he in jail? Now I just talk about cause and effect. So if we ask the question, why does something happen? Whatever that something might be, whether I get thrown in jail or a bad event takes place to me, to my family, to my church, to the community, if I look at what happened this week in Paris, and I ask the question, which is going to be asked a lot in days ahead, why did this happen? So I have these events take place. Apostle Paul is saying, he says, I've had the privilege to lead Onesimus to faith while I was in jail. Now, was he in jail in order to lead Onesimus to faith? Could there have been any other reason? Can I tell you, give you a secret? You have no idea. All we do know is who's in control of that? God's in control of that. Now, can good come from bad circumstances? Sure. Okay. Did good come from Paul's bad circumstances? Sure, he's in jail, bad circumstance, and he runs into Onesimus. Now, it doesn't tell us why Onesimus is in jail, does it? Some have suggested it's because he was a slave, and he ran away with some money from Philemon and got caught and was thrown in jail with the Apostle Paul. My only problem with that point of view, though it sounds logical, is it doesn't really say that. Now, whether that happened or not, I don't really know. All I know is he's in jail. I don't know why he's in jail, not from a human perspective, but I do know why he's in jail from God's perspective. And what was God's perspective on it? He's going to introduce him to the gospel because God has a plan. Does God have a plan for the Apostle Paul? Yes. Did God have a plan for Onesimus? Yes. Did God have a plan for Philemon? Okay? How much of the plan do they know? I mean, can you imagine? God comes, I'm going to use Jim all day today. God comes to Jim and taps him on the shoulder tonight and says, by the way, Jim, I'm going to let you know what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay? You're going to hit a deer on the way to work. Okay? And you won't be able to avoid it. That's going to happen. And of course, Jim's going to, well, I just won't go to work. Okay? So he's going to try to, I mean, does God do that? God doesn't normally come and communicate to us, does he? About what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay? But even though he doesn't communicate it to us, what can we know is, as a body of believers, what we can know is that our God has the steps of a righteous man ordered by the Lord, and God's in control, and God knows what's going to happen, and God has a purpose in it. God had a purpose in having the Apostle Paul in jail. God had a purpose for Onesimus coming there. Now, we don't know all the purposes because we don't know, and nor did Paul know at this point in time, nor did Onesimus know at this point in time, nor did Philemon know at this point in time, but that this letter would eventually become a part of God's Word, and that it would be inspired, and that you and I, 2,000 years later, would be reading the story that's recorded here. No one knew that. And no one knew that it was because Apostle Paul was in prison at the time. Because sometimes the things that happen to us and befall us for the furtherance of the gospel, God has a plan and we can't see what it is. But what can we know? He has control. He says, this is my son. I've begotten him in the faith. Verse 11. What kind of guy was Onesimus? What's the verse tell us? Now, there's a little play on words here that's a little difficult to see in the English. Does anybody know what the word Onesimus means, the root word? Useful is the root word of Onesimus. Okay, in other words, I don't want to use for Jim for this one. I got to find someone else that I don't like necessarily. Who do I use here? It's like calling somebody who's not bright and say, let's name them smart. Okay? In other words, Onesimus, who is useless, his name is useful. Okay? That's basically the play on words here. Okay, so Onesimus had a problem. Now, I don't know what Onesimus' problem is. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us why he was a bad guy for Philemon. It doesn't tell us why he was a bad servant or bad slave. It doesn't give us that information. Just tells us for whatever reason, whatever he was, at one point in time, he wasn't of any great value to Philemon. He was unprofitable. What is he now? What's it say? Now he's useful. So what happened to this guy whom the Apostle Paul's in prison here, and why is he in prison for the faith in whatever location this is, whether it's house arrest or Rome, and he's in his imprisonment here, and Onesimus gets caught, whatever he's doing, and we know his character is he's a useless individual who gets caught doing whatever he's doing. Now he's in prison with the Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul leads him to Christ, and something happens to Onesimus. What happens to Onesimus? He does what? Changes from useless to useful. What does it tell you about conversion? Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Is there ever a struggle with the becoming new? It's a lot of work, is it not? How quick is it supposed to change? I know some people who get saved and they're alcoholics or drug addicts or cigarettes or whatever the case may be. They get saved, and just immediately it's all gone. And others, guess what? Struggle. And doesn't it seem odd that we don't all struggle with the same thing? Well, can you imagine if we all struggle with the same thing? We have different things we struggle with. We're becoming new. But what we know is that conversion, and I had this discussion with someone who is of a different theological persuasion, and they were talking about signs of a believer and all of those type things. And I said, well, here's the one thing you can know. You read through all the scripture, read through the book of Acts, you know this one thing. If a person comes to faith in Christ, a process of change begins. And what bothers me so much about the easy believism of our world today is it says you can come to Christ and you don't have to worry about how your life is and what you're doing. And I'm suggesting to you that, yeah, don't worry about what your life is and what it is, but God is worried about it, and God can change people. And God is in the business of changing people. Onesimus changed. He says he was unprofitable, now he's profitable. To who? What's the last phrase? Who can benefit from this guy now? He says, listen, he says, he's profitable now both to you and to me. To me, he's a benefit to me now. He's useful to me. Now, I don't know what Onesimus is doing here. I don't know if he knew how to massage feet and help Paul. I don't know if he knew how to get extra food. I don't know in what way he was serving. I don't really know. It doesn't tell us here. But in some way, this man had now found a way to be a benefit to the cause of Christ. And I would suggest to you that those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and claim him as their believer, they should be in some way a benefit to the cause of Christ, and not a detriment to it. He says he is now useful, he is profitable both to you and to me. And so even though he's useful and I'm benefiting from him and I love what he's doing for me, verse 12, what is he going to do? I'm going to send him back anyway. I'm sending him back to you. Okay? He says, I want you to take him back. I'm going to send him back to you. Well, why? Let's say that Jim, I called him and said, Jim, can I borrow your truck? And Jim, what would you say if I said if I wanted to borrow your truck? Say it louder so everyone can hear as a witness. Okay. And so I borrowed Jim's truck. 2 weeks later, he calls. He says, where's my truck? Oh, I still got it. Would you expect me to keep his truck for 2 weeks? No, but it'll be okay, right? You know, why would I give it back? Because why? Why would I give the truck back? Because it's Jim's truck. Okay? Apparently, Onesimus wasn't Paul's. Onesimus was Philemon's. So what would be the appropriate thing to do is to give Onesimus back. Now, what's not in this text, and is never mentioned in any commentary that I know of, how in the world could the Apostle Paul get the authority to get Onesimus out of jail in the first place? Which is a strange thing. I have that on one of my lists of questions to ask when I get to heaven. He says, I'm going to send him back to you. And so he says, what I'd like you to do is do what? I want you to take him back. Okay? Now, think, what was Onesimus like when he left? So, how much would you want the guy back? He says, but he's changed. So I want you to take him back and look at the last phrase of that verse. Look at the context of that. What's he say? Just like what? Receive him, that is my heart. So therefore, how does the Apostle Paul feel about Onesimus? Loves him. If someone comes to you and says, could you do me a favor? It would mean a lot to me. Could you watch my house or something like that? Say, oh, okay, that'd be okay. Good. I don't really care. But if I said, I came to you and said, could you watch my kids for me for a few minutes? Now, what would that mean? Would it mean more to say, would you watch my kids than to watch my house? Yeah. Of course, why? It's my heart. My kids have my heart. My house doesn't. right? We're going to go to California to be with the kids at Christmas time, and I'm thinking I'll try to get Colin to take care of our dog. Now, he can take care of it, and there's no heart issue whatsoever. But with Sharon, it might be a different story. Okay? Because she has her heart invested in the dog. I only have food invested in the dog. So what's Paul saying to Philemon? He says, listen, would you do this? Would you receive him back? Because this is someone I really love. And by taking him, you're taking a part of my heart. Now, does that make the request different? It sure changes things, doesn't it? He says, I want you to take my heart back, if you will. He's my own heart. Verse 13, I wish I could keep him. Why? Because he says, he's a benefit to me because, see the word in the verse? He serves him. It's the root word we get deacon from. Service. It's granting service to people. It's saying, in essence, he says, listen, he says, basically, he does the same thing you do. You have looked at the saints and said, I love the saints, and so because I love the saints, I want to bring joy to them, and I want to encourage them, and I want to bring refreshment to them. You're basically saying this, you're serving the brotherhood, you're serving the cause of Christ, you're serving the other saints. He says, Onesimus now, who's changed, who used to be useless, and now is useful, is serving us. And he's serving me on your behalf. He says, it's like he's here, but in your name. He says, I wish I could keep him, but I can't keep him. He's ministering to me in my chains, and I don't know why, but he is. But verse 14, but without your consent, I didn't want to do anything. Why? I want you to notice the last phrase here. That your good deed might not be by what? Compulsion. But voluntary. Your good deed might not be by compulsion, but voluntary. Those of us who've raised kids know that sometimes our kids do things because they've been compelled to do something. And there's not much joy in doing something under compulsion. But if a person does something for you and says, I want to make a sacrifice, whatever that sacrifice is, and I do this because I voluntarily do it because I love you, what does that mean to you? If somebody was rich and they had lots of money and they handed you the money because they felt a duty and obligation to do so, and somebody who had nothing and gave a small little thought to you, one small little thing, wouldn't that small thing mean more to you than the big gift? Jesus was standing at the temple and they were dropping their offerings in, and the lady dropped in and she dropped in a small little amount. And remember what his comment was? She's given more. Why? Because she gave in her want, her need. She didn't have anything to give. She gave of her heart. So what is Paul, the aged prisoner, asking Philemon to do, but to receive a part of his heart and not do it because he's obligated to do it? I had a person ask me years ago, they said, how much money should I give to the church? I said, why are you asking me a question like that? If you can't give cheerfully, guess what? Keep it. God doesn't need that. We give, how does the scripture says? Cheerfully. Do you know what cheerfulness looks like? Actually, it's hilarity. So we should take offerings and we should do what? We all should jump up and down laughing. But people usually give begrudgingly. They open their wallet, the cobwebs are broken away, and they don't give cheerfully. He says, listen, I want you to do this. I want you to do this voluntarily. And I know I can ask you this request, and I can make this appeal to you. I can do this because I know your character, I know your heart, and I know what you are going to do because you really care deep in your heart for both me and for the cause of Christ. Do you think the Apostle Paul was confident of Philemon's decision? Which leads us to verse 15 and the first two words that'll set the stage for next week. What's the first two words? For perhaps. It won't be next week, because next week I'll talk on Thanksgiving, but the following week. But you give thought to that phrase, for perhaps. That's the cause and effect. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this letter, so personal, so direct, so full of the heart of the Apostle Paul. What a great relationship he had with Philemon, to have such freedom to be able to talk to him in such a way, and have such great confidence knowing that he can make this request not of a command nature, not of some kind of conviction, but an area of preference only. But no, he could ask this question of Philemon, and he knows Philemon is going to run to meet that need, because that's who he was. And he had that freedom of knowledge to know that when he made this request. God, make us to be those kind of people. Help us to have those kind of hearts that are open to people who ask of us. Don't let us look at everything we do as a sense of duty and obligation, that we're somehow compelled to do it. But Lord, help us to do it with a heart that's cheerful and full of love. Help us to do it, not by compulsion, but voluntarily. And Lord, let us do it because our hearts are full of love for you and for one another. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of Christian, that kind of church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.